I have the utmost respect for your pastor and his wife. Pastor and Sister Linder have just taken great care of us. We've enjoyed our wonderful fellowship with them. And you guys are a bunch of restaurant hoppers, though. I think I have gained 5 pounds in 2 days. I would like to thank Robin and Mark and Sharon and Mary for that as well. But we've had a great, great time, and you've got a great church. I am so impressed. What a great church. My, my, my. But I know that you came to hear the word of the Lord. Do you love God's word? Amen. I appreciate the presence of the Lord I felt tonight. You got your money's worth just for worshiping tonight and being in the presence of the Lord. So here's a bonus tonight. Amen. Let me get right into the word of the Lord. I know that that's what you want. Let me lay a foundation before I even read a text. And I will do my best not to waste words. So I hope you will pay attention and be blessed tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 17. One verse I want to read, and it is the 6th. At the mouth of 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of 1 witness, he shall not be put to death. Have you ever had anybody say, well, I believe in my heart of hearts that I'm saved? And that's all that really matters. If that were true, you only have 1 witness. 1 witness is not enough to save you. 1 witness is not enough to condemn you. And so I want to speak to you and lay this foundation that I believe that we all need at least 3 witnesses to be saved, or 3 witnesses to be lost. I want to talk about preachers tonight. Preachers are reachers. Some preachers get a pulpit. The reason for that is they're trying to pull you out of pits, trying to keep you from the pit of hell. Preachers are reaching and pulling people from pits. You ought to thank God for the ministry. You've got a great pastor, great leadership. Where would you be without them? So let me mention what I believe to be the 3 preachers and the 3 witnesses that we all need. The first preacher is called conscience. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 reads this way: when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The first preacher is your conscience. And for those that would think that the church are just a bunch of hicks, I would like to point out to you that the word conscience has the word science in it. The second preacher is the word of God. John 5 and 39 reads this way: search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Matthew 24 and 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Jesus said in John 12 and 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The second preacher, the second witness is the word of God. I hope your relationship and your salvation match up with the word of God. and not with the word of man. And the third preacher and the third witness are pastors. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 reads this way: how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Everybody needs a preacher. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed. Here it is. You've got to have this third witness. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who's believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and 21 says, for after that the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I hope you have three witnesses and three preachers in your life. Now, with that foundation, let me expound what I believe I need to say to you tonight. And I pray you will never forget what I'm about to say. I have heard the song many times, just as you have. Come just as you are. Anybody ever hear that? And I want you to know, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, I think the pastor will back me up on this. I don't care. You come just as you are. But listen carefully. Don't leave as you came. Come as you are. But don't you leave as you came. Here's my text. Now, if you'd stand in honor of God's word, I'll read it to you. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. They came, they presented their worship, including their gifts. And verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They did not go back the way they came. I pray that if you have established a relationship with Jesus Christ, you never go back the way you came. Don't ever go back the way you came. God bless you. You may be seated. Let me give you some witnesses tonight, just a few. Let me begin with Mary Magdalene, a woman with seven demons, probably a prostitute, but an encounter with Jesus that completely changed her life. Let me remind you of the time that she came to Simon the leper's house with an alabaster box worth a year's wages, without an invitation, still with a bad reputation. Still, most people thought that she was a wicked, evil woman. But she snuck up behind Jesus, wept over him, broke her alabaster box, poured oil all over him, and wiped his feet with her hair and her tears. She was so thankful and so appreciative of all that the Lord had done for her that she could no longer live the way she had previously lived. She came one way, but she left another. At the conclusion of her foot washing service, Luke 7 and 48 says, and Jesus said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. She came one way, but she left another. Let me give you another witness. Let me talk to you about the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. A man who had it all going for him. Young, rich, a man of authority, even righteous. Jesus said in Matthew 19 and 20, that the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if you'll be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He came one way, but he left another way. He left with sorrow, and his sorrow was full. Now, I can be corrected if I'm wrong. I have no problem with that. But I believe there are some things that Jesus asks all of us for. But I believe there are other things that he is selective about. He knows what sits on the throne of your heart. And it might not be the same for every one of us. And in this man's case, his wealth sat on the throne of his heart. It was more important than anything else to him, more important than his authority, more important than his righteous living. And Jesus said, I want it. Will you give it to me? And if you will, come on, be one of my disciples. I'll let you follow me. I'll let you be a part of the ministry. What an honor it would have been. But all he could say was, I'm sorry. I can't give it up. And he left with sorrow. Let me give you one more witness. Let me take you to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 4 talks about the capturing of an adulteress. They said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I have to ask this question. How did you know she was going to be there? How did you know what was going on? It was a setup. Where is the man? Where's the other partner of this sin? But you wanted to single one person out and let your friend go free. You wanted to set Jesus up. That was really the prize, wasn't it? You wanted to put him in a position where he'd have a difficult time answering a question that you would ask him. Because once again, you are so righteous and you are so holy. So they said to Jesus, we know what Moses says we should do. What do you say? They continued asking him in verse 7, and finally he lifted up himself and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted, here's their witness, convicted by their own conscience. The first preacher, the first witness, conviction. They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Everybody left. You know, this would have been a good time for the woman taken in adultery to just kind of leave the scene. But if she would have, she would have went the same way that she came. And she was not about to miss her opportunity to be alone with Jesus. I'm not going to miss this opportunity. Jesus lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman. And he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Listen to the way he frames his question. Hath No man condemn thee. And she said, listen to her answer. No man. I think they should have put a comma there. There it is. No man, comma, Lord. Wow. Sounds to me like some converting is happening here. Sounds to me like some repenting is being done here. Where are all your accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And she stayed there at his feet, waiting for a different route in her life. And Jesus said unto her, oh, she's never going to forget this. Neither do I. That's what she wanted to hear. Neither do I condemn thee. And go and sin no more. Don't go back the way you came. There needs to be a change in your life. I'm showing you this mercy. You don't deserve it. But I'm giving it to you. And I'm warning you at the same time. Don't go back the way you came. Don't continue to practice the things that you've practiced previously. She could have left with the others, but she couldn't leave the way she came. And let me give you one more witness. Jacob. Genesis chapter 32. And verse 6. And let me make sure you understand what's happening here. Jacob was a deceiver. He tricked his brother into selling his birthright. And then he tricked his father into receiving the blessing that belonged to Esau. And when Esau found out about it, he made a vow. He said, the next time I see my brother, I will kill him. 20 years later, here comes Esau. And in Genesis 32 and 6, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet you and 400 men are with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two bands. He said, if Esau comes to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. Let me point something out to you here. Fear divides families. Jacob was afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? Your brother is probably physically stronger than you. And he's got 400 men. What do you got? Family? Kids? Women? Where's your band of warriors that surrounds you? How are you going to match up to 400 men? Come on, let's be honest about it. I think anybody in this situation would say, man, that's something to be afraid of. Fear divides your family. And he was also distressed, probably depressed. And what happens when this takes place in our lives is the next thing is we need to get alone. Now, being alone can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. Can I get an amen to that? It wasn't always a good thing to be alone. Sometimes being alone puts you in a cave dweller mentality. Well, I'm the only one serving God. Jezebel's after me. I'm in bad shape. I'm just going to stay and hide in this cave. Don't do that. Don't do that. Get alone with God. Get some brothers and sisters around you. Pray one for another. Encourage one another. Rebuke evil spirits that try to attach themselves to your life. Don't allow Satan to divide or depress you. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. So watch what happens here in Genesis chapter 32 and verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, meaning Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob had such a grip on this theophany of God that even though the theophany was strong enough to knock his hip out of joint and cause him great pain, Jacob still wouldn't let go. He would not let go. I wonder how many of us, when we get in a really tough spot, think about giving up. When things get tough, when God doesn't answer our prayer the way we think it ought to be answered, in the time that we think he ought to answer it. But it was not so in this case with Jacob. And the angel said, "Let me go. The day breaketh." Here, look, you got to get this. "I will not." Who are you to tell an angel no? "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Wow. How many times have we come to the house of God and we prayed a little bit and we sang a little bit and we heard some good preaching and we knew that we were supposed to come to the altar, and so we came there and did our thing there for a few minutes, but we left the same way we came. But on the other hand, how many times have we come to the altar with such a determination, with such a desperation, that we said, "I'm going to the altar, and I'm not leaving to the altar until I get what I came for, because I'm not going back the way that I came. I refuse to continue to feel like I'm the only one serving God, like my problems are greater than my God is. I'm not going to get caught in that. I am not leaving till I get a hold of God, until I get what I came for." Let me tell you something about Rick Kiley, just a little bit of a side note here. I was not raised in a Pentecostal church. My wife, it's probably not proper, so I won't say it, but we were not raised in a Pentecostal faith. We were raised in a different faith. This was all new to us. I mean, all this hand clapping and lifting hands stuff, man, I thought that was irreverent. I thought I was at a football game. I didn't think that was right. But you know what I couldn't deny? I felt the presence of God. And in his presence, there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And when you really feel the presence of God, I mean when you really feel it, you're not in any hurry to leave. And you'll put up with a few of the shenanigans that even Pentecostals will do, because you're so desperate and you're so hungry for God and you're tired of the way that you're living and you know it's wrong and you want to get it right and you know you can't do it on your own. So you say, "If that's where they get it from is at the altar, then I need to find an altar and I need to get what they got, because I don't want to continue going back the way that I came from." For months I would come to the altar. Come to the altar. I mean, if the pastor invites you to the altar, I think you're being disrespectful if you don't come. That's just me. I mean, if he says come to the altar and he's your leader, shouldn't you come to the altar? So I'd come to the altar every service. I'd pray my traditional way. I'd get on my hands and knees and I'd put my face in my hands, and I'd say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. And oh, Jesus, I need your power. And I need your spirit. And I'd pray that way for about 10 minutes because that's all I knew. I'd do that service after service 3 times a week, come and pray exactly the same way, and nothing happened. And I got to admit, I was getting a little bit discouraged. I mean, I'd repented. I'd made up my mind I was going to walk this way. I was baptized in Jesus' name. I did all that. And God gave me a promise, and I was doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing, and it wasn't happening. And finally, I confided in a friend. I just needed somebody to talk to. And I said, Gene, I said, man, every service, I'm one of the first there. I'm one of the last to leave, and it ain't happening. And he said, Rick, it was Sunday morning. He said, Rick, why don't you come to church on Sunday night, tonight, come back tonight, and you be prepared to take a sick day tomorrow. And you just tell your wife, and even if you have to, you tell your employer, I need a personal day. I need a day of vacation. I am going to stay at that altar. If I have to stay there all night, stay there the next day, I am tired of coming to church and leaving the same way I came. I'm going to stay there till I get what I came for. When you get that determination, you got a Jacob spirit. I will not let you go except you bless me. I'm not going to keep living this way. I'm not going to keep going through the motions. I'm serious about this. There's nothing more important. I'll give up a day's pay. I'll give up whatever it takes, but I've got to receive the Holy Ghost. So that's what I did. I made up my mind. I'm going to be there all night. I'm camping here if I have to. So I came to that altar and I prayed for a few minutes, and Gene tapped me on the shoulder. He said, hey, Rick, he said, I've never seen anybody get the Holy Ghost with their face in their hands. Now, I knew what he was insinuating. He was insinuating that I should lift up my hands and lift up my voice. I was no dummy. I'd seen it happen before. But I knew that if I lifted my hands, people were going to think I was serious. And they'd get around me and start yelling and carrying on. And I didn't like that. I mean, I had my pride, and I wanted my privacy, and I wanted God to give me the Holy Ghost the way I wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. Can we just do this kind of quiet and off on the side? But I lifted my hands. Oh, man, here they came. Hang on, let go. Come on. That's it. Still wasn't happening. And Gene tapped me on the shoulder again. He said, hey, Rick, you need to lift up your voice. I said, lift up my voice? I can't even hear myself think. What am I going to do? He said, talk louder than they do. And I thought, you know what? I've been playing this game long enough, and the way I've been doing it ain't working. Thank you, Pastor. Not only what have I got to lose, what have I got to gain? I mean, what do I care what they think? Hey, you got to get to that point, folks. You got to come to the point where you say, this isn't about what you think of me. It's about what he thinks of me. This isn't about you and I. This is about I and him. And so if I offend you because I don't pray as good as you pray or pray exactly the same way you pray, well, then find another place to pray. So I did. I just said, you know what? He's right. What do I care? And I lifted up my hands and I shouted out to God, God, I want your spirit more than I want anything else in my life. And God instantly filled me with the Holy Ghost. It was so easy. So easy. Because I had determined that I was not going to leave the way that I came. I'm not leaving the way I came. I can't leave without you tonight, Jesus. And I'm hoping that I'm saying something to somebody here tonight that inspires you to say, I'm not playing church anymore. I'm serious about this. I want the Holy Ghost. I want a refilling. I want to be used of God. I'm not going to settle for just the ordinary anymore. I want the supernatural in my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so the angel said, all right, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, well, your name will no more be called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. He came as he was, but he didn't leave as he came. You want to hear the end of the story? You know those 400 men and that brother that wanted to kill him? Proverbs 16 and 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And when Esau saw Jacob the next day, he kissed his brother. Why? Because of what happened last night with Israel and God. That's why. Let me stop here tonight. I want to tell you about a dream. A man had a dream. And the dream was, and this was given to a pastor friend of mine. He said, Rick, he said, I looked at the altar and it was full of gifts. Big boxes, small boxes, huge boxes. The altar was just packed with gifts. And I said, God, what does this mean? All these gifts at the altar. And he sent the pastor to Matthew chapter 5, and I'd like you to go there with me. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23. The Lord said, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that your brother hath aught against you, you are to leave your gift before the altar and go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now I know the scripture says if your brother offends you, that you're to go to him. But that's not what this verse said. If you even remember that your brother has aught against you, you go to him. Oh, I don't have the problem. He's the one with the problem. If he's got the problem, let him come to me. Pride. What's important to you? Reconciliation. If that is the objective, you will go the love mile. You will go the second mile. Mary told me the other day, she said, I remember what you taught us. She said, I remember that you taught us 9 words that will solve any difference between you and another person if they're said with humility and sincerity. Would you like to hear them? Here they are. You need to write it down. 9 words in sincerity and humility. I am sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Take them out of it. Forgiveness is not a trade. Well, I'll say sorry if you'll say sorry. That's not forgiveness. That's a trade. Make it personal. And by the way, Jesus also said about those gifts, just because you have a falling out or there's something wrong with somebody else, you don't take your gifts away from the altar. Somebody preach with me. You don't take your gifts away from the altar. Well, you know, I got this problem, so I can't be used in ministry, and I can't be used in gifts of the Spirit, and I'll back off on my giving. Oh, no, no. You leave your gifts. Come on now. You leave your gifts at the altar, and then you go to your brother or your sister, and you be reconciled. And if you do, neither one of you will leave the way you came. Come just as you are, but don't leave as you came. God bless you, Pastor.